Years ago, Gail and I got very close to a man by the name of Jack. Turned out Jack had been married happily for over 50 years to a wonderful Christian wife. And sadly, Jack's wife came down with cancer, and before you know it, she was gone. And so Jack was in another congregation where Gail and I weren't worshiping, but he told us this story. And he said, like a lot of widowers, he was really having a tough time dealing with the loss of his beloved wife. And the members noticed that his countenance was down and that he was very sad and grieving. And so a couple of members came to Jack and said, "Is there anything we can do for you?" And Jack said, "You know, there is. If the families here in my home congregation where I've worshiped all these decades, if they could just regularly think about me and let me join them at their dinner table periodically, that would just really mean a lot to me." And so the people he told this to said, "Thank you, I'll see what I can do about that." So apparently they talked among themselves and they took up a collection, and they were all excited and they got Jack together, and apparently they had taken up a contribution and they bought a bunch of gift cards to area restaurants, and they presented to Jack all of these gift cards. And I will never forget this. Jack, with like tears in his eyes, he said, "Brent and Gail, I'm fairly well off financially. I don't need a bunch of gift cards for me to go somewhere and eat by myself." He goes, "Those are good people and they're my friends, but they really let me down in my time of need." He said, "What I wanted was some companionship. What I wanted was some company. I was lonely, for heaven's sakes, and they give me gift cards." You know, it is really a shame that hospitality is not the norm in many congregations. And even when it's asked for, in this case, it's easier to give somebody some money than it is to invite somebody into their home. We're going to talk tonight, as announced, at this very important command. It's a one another passage that is not optional. It's just be hospitable one toward another. If we're going to be serious about restoring New Testament Christianity, we have to go beyond just restoring the outward structure and the proper manner of worship and avoiding instruments of music. All those things matter. But if we're not careful, we'll have a form of doctrine but deny the power thereof. What we need to do is understand we want to restore the New Testament spirit as well as the New Testament doctrine. And what we're focusing in on this week in this meeting, the elders have asked me to talk about restoring New Testament relationships. And we're calling that One Another Way Christianity. And I welcome you to our assembly tonight, and I appreciate all of you for being here. When I think about Bible examples of hospitality, one of the things that immediately comes to mind is that of Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, after she heard the word of God, and the Bible says that the word, the Lord opened her heart and she became a Christian. And it says she besought Paul. He says, "If you consider me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide with me for a while." And Paul says here, she constrained us. In other words, he needed to move down the road. He had other plans, but she just insisted. She understood the value of an evening visiting with Paul over dinner as a new convert. Wow, what an opportunity that was. And so she insisted. Then you have the example of course, Aquila and Priscilla. The Bible says that at Corinth that Paul lodged with them because they shared in the same trade of being a tent maker. And everywhere you go, wherever they travel, they were active in the church and they were busy being hospitable. And I love the example of the Jerusalem church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says they continued steadfastly with one another in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Of all the things we could talk about the very first church, one of the things that is stressed is how they shared meals together in each other's homes. I think the pattern here is that we can have a really big assembly where we celebrate together. We have great teaching and preaching and fellowship and song. And the larger the crowd, the more edifying it is, as far as I'm concerned. You know that early church in Jerusalem? 3,000, 5,000, 10,000. That was a mega church. I'm not against a mega church. Not if they're sound in the faith. In fact, that would be amazing to get to go to the assembly in the temple and hear Peter preach and John preach and so many of those early disciples that stayed there in that city. So what we have here is a pattern of big enough to edify and really celebrate together, and yet small enough to take care of each other's personal needs by meeting in homes and small groups. It's what the Bible says the church at Jerusalem, the very first church, was all about. So restoring New Testament hospitality is really important. And we're going to look today at what is hospitality exactly? What are we talking about? Why is this so important? And what are some practical applications that might help us all grow in this area? When you look at hospitality, there's two roots here. There's a Latin root word that just means host. And it's when a host receives a guest with friendliness, the idea is something special happens. Our Arabic friends have an expression in Arabic that goes like this, that those with whom we break bread become fast friends. And you know, over the years, you might say Gail and I almost have a ministry of hospitality. And after you have somebody over and they're in your home and you share a meal together, afterwards, there's a closeness there that wasn't there before. The family dinner hour is so important in shaping values and having a close family. You don't just share nourishment. There's an emotional bond that is created in the sharing of a meal. And so hospitality is really a special thing. There's also a Greek word that is sometimes translated hospitality or hospitable, and it has to do with the love of strangers. So it's not just having a bunch of friends over that you already know and love, but it's a vehicle by which you get to know another person, where a stranger becomes an acquaintance and then a friend. And it's where you have a heart of compassion towards someone who might truly be in need and a roof over their head. That's the way the ancients understood it. I like this Danish proverb. It says, where there is room in the heart, there is room in the house. So many times people make excuses why they can't have people over. But if you really value this and understand how important it is, where there's room in the heart, you'll find room in your schedule and in your house. My wife and I felt this was so important that when we wrote our own wedding ceremony in our early 20s, I was 24, she was 25. Yes, I have learned to respect my elders. We actually put in our wedding a statement about we wanted our home to always be a home that was open to others and that would be available to share the love of Christ. Kind of an unusual thing to put in your vows, but we just felt like it was very critical. In 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9, above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. Then he goes on and says, use hospitality among yourselves without murmuring or without complaint. Now, why do you think he said to do it without complaint? Because hospitality is work. It takes effort. And sometimes people can be difficult. I can't tell you how many times we have been stood up. That hurts. Be hospitable without complaint. But anything that is worthwhile takes effort. In Romans 12 and verse 13, Paul said, we are to communicate to the necessity of the saints and be given to hospitality. The idea there is make it a habit. And so this is something that is really, really important, to have an open heart and an open home. And to remember this statement by Sir Francis Bacon. It is nothing, one, to admit men into an open door and then receive them with a shut and reserved countenance. But that was interesting. So this isn't just about going through the motions. It's about opening your home, leaving the seat at the table perhaps, and truly being interested in them. Asking questions that show you care about them. And you have an open countenance. It's a simple thing, not a stuffy thing. What is hospitality? It is communicating to the necessity of the saints. There's so many verses where it actually talks about this. And I want you to notice that though the word, as we said earlier, originally connoted the idea of a love of strangers, the Holy Spirit caused these New Testament writers to take this word, hospitality, and apply it specifically to the Christians, the brothers, the sisters, the saints, with a special emphasis on those who can't repay. In Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14, Jesus talks about things you ought to think about when you have a dinner party. I don't know about you, but it just amazes me that of all the things that Jesus could choose to talk about, he's showing concern about who you choose to invite to your house for a meal. And he says, when you make a dinner, call not just your friends or your family, lest they also bid you again and recompense be made. In other words, don't just ask someone that can have you back. He says, you shall be blessed when you ask those who cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection. In other words, God's going to notice and call this out. And it's one of the ways we're told we can have treasures in heaven is to have people in your home that maybe don't have a place to eat. Every Thanksgiving, Gail and I, if we're in town, we look around and make sure that everybody in the church has a place to go. And if not, they can come and have dinner with us. Or at least another family if they will make themselves available. Matthew 5 and verse 47, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you salute only your own, what reward have you? Do not the Gentiles do the same? In other words, you reach out to others that are in need, like Jack was in need. And for whatever reason, people didn't want to bother to have him over. Beloved, that just ought not to be. We often talk about being ready for judgment. Matthew 25 is this inspired great white throne scene where people come before God and have to stand judgment. And this certainly is not an all-inclusive list, but as we are well aware, one of the things we're going to be asked about is personal benevolence. In fact, Jesus told some people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they said, "Why?" They were good religious people, apparently. They thought they were going to be a shoe-in. And he says, "I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in." Didn't show hospitality. "I was naked, you didn't clothe me." And he goes on and talks about people that had needs, sick and in prison, and they didn't communicate to their necessities. Then he goes on and he says that when you've done it unto one of these, the least of my disciples, you've done it unto me. And so when you ignore these needs in your brethren, this isn't a statement here of general benevolence. This is a statement of the least of my disciples. Special treatment, special privilege that should go toward those that are in need that are our brethren. Now, I think strangers are included. I don't mean just somebody who's homeless out on the street that you've never met. But how about people who come into your midst and they're new to the community and they're looking through a church home, and to you they're for a church home, and to you they're a stranger? I mean, we have to get out of our comfort zone and get to know new people and increase our circle of friends all the time. And so this idea of hospitality should cause us to think about people that we don't know. And I also think about Hebrews 11 verse 2. "Be not forgetful," he says, "to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels and unawares." A clear reference back to Genesis, where Abram and Sarah have these men come to visit them, and they go all out of their way to like lay out the red carpet for them. And they find out later that they were messengers from God, angels coming in human form. You know, when they found out these were actually angels, don't you think they were glad how hospitable and kind and generous they were toward them? "Hey, Sarah, we did good on that one, didn't we?" I can just see the conversation. And then this is used in the New Testament as an example to make sure that we're careful to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Let me share with you a kind of a struggle that Gail and I had several years ago and how it ended up. There was a fellow by the name of Sean Ryan. I'll mention his name. He's a good fellow. He came into our congregation. He was sleeping in his car. He'd had a number of things that went sort of backwards in his life. And that's all he had. He was homeless. It's extremely expensive to live in our area. And he had just been let go from a job where he was waiting tables. And he was trying to do day labor to pay basic bills. So I was able to meet with Sean and to study the gospel with him. And after a number of weeks of study, I baptized him into Christ. And he was a person that I grew to know and to respect. And I would consider us friends. And he was sleeping in his car. And the winter hit. And it began to get really cold. And Gail and I was thinking about Sean and how badly we felt that he was telling us his back was really hurting him because trying to sleep there in the front seat of his car, he could hardly get his seat down to get comfortable. And we're in this cozy house with a couple extra bedrooms. And here's our brother in Christ, who's literally kind of out in the cold. Now, somebody who's homeless, you don't really know them that well, and oftentimes you're a little concerned about what may happen, what kind of risk might be involved in that. And so we've never offered our home to a homeless person. I say that to my shame, but up until that point we had not. But I started thinking about Matthew 25, and I told Gail, I said, maybe this is a test. I mean, if there was ever the least of these disciples, it's this fellow Sean. And it's not like he's just somebody we pick off the street. This is a brother in Christ, and we've come to know each other. And so we offered our home to him for several months. And he was a perfect gentleman. He wound up getting a job as a driver. He's back on his feet. You know, we stay in touch. And it turned out to be a real blessing for both of us. We've got a bond for life. But I tell you, there are a lot of people in our home congregation thought we were nuts. I mean, you're doing what? And how well do you know this person? And are you picking up other homeless people and just letting them stay with you? You know, I understand the possible risk. And I understand why some of those people who care about us, you know, showed the concern that they did. But when you're talking about a brother in Christ, I mean, how do you apply these passages if you don't make it hit home when it's right there in front of your face? And so I know it may not have ended well. I mean, it could have ended differently. Could have come home one day and suddenly we're cleared out or something. But I just want you to know that we need to think about these kinds of things when we think about these passages that deal with hospitality. Because the church is not a museum for the saints. It's a hospital for sinners. What does Webster's dictionary say about hospitality? Webster says it is the act, practice, or quality of receiving and entertaining guests in a friendly way, with liberality and kindness. We can do that, can't we? And the root word actually comes from the word from which we get hospital. Originally, a hospital was a charitable institution for providing and caring for the aged, infirmed, and orphans. Now, it's defined as a place where the ill or injured may receive medical, surgical, or psychiatric treatment, nursing care, and food and lodging during illness. In the New Testament era, hospitality was not just sharing a meal with someone that you enjoy their company. It focused a lot more on, again, taking care of someone who was in need and paying special priority to the household of faith. Think of Luke chapter 10, what we often call as the Good Samaritan. I think that's a wonderful example of personal benevolence and of following the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says that, you know, we need to look at this person as a model. And what did he do? This man sees someone who's beaten and left for dead, didn't know him before this, but he's moved with compassion. And so he takes the man, dresses his wounds, puts him up on his own donkey. So instead of traveling on an animal to his next place of destination, he gives this to this man that's been beaten and left for dead. And so he walks to a place where the person can get their needs met. And he says, I don't know what this is going to cost, but you take care of this man and put it on my tab. Wow. Do you think that man had something else to do that day, but everything got changed when he saw the need of someone and he cared about them? I mean, that's the ultimate in hospitality, communicating to the necessity of someone. And I just want to ask us, look into our hearts, how do we, in our own life, sometimes inconvenience ourselves and sacrifice ourselves to be good Samaritans? I mentioned this earlier. I'm impressed when I study early church history to learn that this kind of spirit was the key to early church growth. You ever wondered how the church grew so rapidly, even when the pagan world around it was so hostile and the government was anything but friendly and many times openly persecuting the Christians? Julian the Apostate lived in the 4th century. He was the only Caesar that, after Constantine, did not promote some kind of Christian principles. In fact, he was raised in some sort of, you know, Catholic sort of Christian environment. But when he got to be the Caesar, he decided that he wanted to turn against that and he wanted to go back to the old pagan ways. And he actually changed these big cathedrals and turned them back into pagan temples, punish people that would practice Christianity, and yet the church still grew. And this is what he said in 316 AD as to what he thought was the reason why. Generous hospitality and kindness shown to each other and to strangers is one of the reasons why so many are drawn to Christianity. That's what the early church was known for. My question is that what we're known for? Hospitality is the front line in many ways of evangelism. Let me tell you how far they took this. In the early centuries, there were lots of plagues similar to what we've endured with COVID-19. And people were frightened of getting infected. And so the pagans were pretty callous toward these folks and oftentimes would just literally kick them out on the street so they would avoid getting infected. They do this to family members. And the Christians would see these people in dire straits, left out in the streets to die, and they would frequently take them in at their own personal risk and nurse them back to health. And many, many of those people wound up surviving the plague of the day and being so thankful to the Christian community for saving their life. And many of them became fiercely evangelistic. You can see why. It was very common for women who didn't want a baby to just bring the baby full term, and then they called it exposure, that just leave it out on the street to be exposed to the elements where it would die. Very cruel thing. Kind of like our society's attitude toward abortion now, it seems to me. But the Christians would see these little babies just sort of set out on the street, and they'd rescue them from what had been certain death and adopt them as their own, raise them in the Christian faith. And many of them became fervent missionaries when they recognized where they'd come from and how the love of Christ had saved them. You see, it wasn't just the true doctrine that made the difference in the growth of the early church. It was the people won the hearts, the early Christians won the hearts of the people because of this kind of willingness to sacrifice for the people around them. And so much of this had to do with, I almost refer to it as sort of hospitality on steroids. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Every Christian is an incubator in a hospital for gospel life. And hospitality is the new face of godly spiritual warfare as we seek to win souls one at a time. Rosario Butterfield has written an excellent book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And she says, those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their home not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. That was certainly the attitude among the early Christians. And so, why is it such a lost art today? I think part of the problem is social media. Someone says, I have thousands of friends on Facebook. Most of which they've never met and really don't know. What kind of surface friend is that? Versus getting out and getting involved in people's lives and bringing people into your home. And when we're in big cities, like Houston, there's a lot of crowding. And so there's people everywhere. And you're fighting for a parking space. And the traffic's bad. And if we're not careful, people get to be viewed as kind of a nuisance who get in our way as we're trying to get from point A to point B. Instead of us recognizing that every single person out there is a precious soul. And oftentimes we just are just so busy that we neglect these wonderful opportunities around us. And so if we can overcome all the barriers in our culture in order to make this a part of who and what we are and what people see demonstrated among us, it will enrich our relationships, revitalize our congregations, and be a powerful tool to reach the lost. Over the last 20 years or so, with the rise of social media, there's more and more problems with depression and drug abuse and a lack of a sense of belonging and connectivity. Great opportunity for the Lord's church if we'll just see it as such. And so there's been lots of books written about this very subject to try to recognize this is what we need to get back to. And a highly recommended book called The Hospitality Commands by Alexander Strauss gives us some really interesting ideas about this. Let me remind us again that this is not a suggestion. The Bible commands us to be hospitable. And in fact, it fascinates me that in the book of 1 Timothy, there were certain widows that had to meet certain qualifications in order to be put on the church roll and to be supported. And one of them is that they have practiced hospitality and have washed the saints' feet. That character trait had to be demonstrated. And of course, one of the characteristics of elders, you're blessed to have seven shepherds here. They're not qualified to be a shepherd unless, the Holy Spirit says, they are given to hospitality. How can you shepherd someone's souls if you're not willing to kind of get among the sheep and be given to hospitality? This is extremely important. I think in one way it provides a means for us to fulfill God's will and to obey a lot of these other one another passages. We're told to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. You can best consider one another, get to know them face to face. You can prefer one another by spending your often very limited social time with them. And as they have opportunity to share with you their needs, you look to bear their burdens. What are some practical applications we can look at together? Well, let me remind us that let's not forget the singles and the widows. You know, it's really sad, but oftentimes when someone is grieving the loss of a husband or wife, that a part of what they have to grieve that they've lost is the social interaction they used to have as a couple. Because in most congregations, couples get together with other couples. It's just natural. The problem is these people that are now widows or widowers get left out because they're not a couple anymore. People don't realize it, but that hurts. That's really not very kind or sensitive. How would you like it if you were in that circumstance? So bend over backwards to prioritize the widows and the widowers and the singles who often are the fifth wheels that get left out. That may be true in society at large. May it not be true among the Lord's people. And by all means, don't forget the lost. One of the things we pray regularly at Kirkland, and I think it has a lot to do with why the church has more than doubled in size over the last number of years, is because just about every service we pray, Lord, send us seekers. Do you pray that prayer? I mean, I believe God answers prayer. We want to find people that are looking, that are seekers. And it's amazing how when you start praying that prayer, you prepare yourself to teach the lost and you're ready. And then when they come in, you clear your schedule and you get to know them and you study the gospel with them. Don't forget the lost. And by all means, make it simple. You know, Jesus said a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Just a simple cup of cold water done in his name is noticed in heaven. Sometimes people are not hospitable because when they are hospitable, it's got to be, you know, some big deal and a 5-course meal and everything's got to be just so. It's probably better just to focus on the people and not how nice your house looks and how good you feel about having people over to your home. I mean, give your guests the best you can. Don't misunderstand me, but oftentimes people have just forgotten where the focus should be. I've been a diabetic for a number of years. And so frequently when we go to people's homes, you know, I say I don't have really any eating restrictions. I just try to eat low carbs and I probably won't have a dessert. And most people respect that. We went to somebody's house. I told them this. And they fed us a very nice meal. Then we got to the end and she said, oh, look at this dessert we've made. And it was looked really nice, looked delicious. And she started to, offer me a dessert. I said, no, thank you very much. I appreciate the offer, but I'll decline. She goes, don't you do this to me. I said, I don't mean to offend you, ma'am. I appreciate the effort. But so finally I said, okay, I guess I'll have a piece. Maybe Gail and I split it. So that's what we did. But I thought about that a lot. Look, this is not about you and your dessert and how much time you spend on a dessert. If the person that is there doesn't want the dessert, it's about them, not about you. What do you mean, don't do this to me? So please focus on the people. And by the way, this is the two-edged sword. Part of the ways you can be hospitable is if somebody else is kind enough to have you in, if you possibly can, accept the invitation. That's a part of making this work, is be gracious to come. And by the way, please do go about this systematically. By the yard, it's hard. By the inch, it's a cinch. I mean, if you do this once a week, that's 52 times a year. If that's too much for you, wow, okay. How about once a month? That's 12 times a year, 24 families in 2 years. It'd be one of the greatest blessings that you could ever have, is to make that a part of who you are as a Christian. And when you do it, not only just do it systematically, but remember that you need to reserve time for spiritual sharing. We have people over, first thing we want to ask them is, tell us about your spiritual journey. Tell us about your salvation experience. How'd you come to know the Lord? What can we pray for you about? Get to know each other on a spiritual level, please. Because that is so important as we seek to restore New Testament Christianity. Some of the excuses sometimes people make is, you know, too much work, too expensive, too tired, no time. I understand all that. But beloved, we're disciples, and this is a command, and it's worth the effort. And if it's not appropriate, or it's just not in you to, have somebody in your home for whatever reason, probably the next best thing is to meet somebody at a restaurant. And at least you get to share a meal over a restaurant kind of meal. Because the key, again, is on the people, not just on the meal. Some people are embarrassed. They think that, you know, what they have is not good enough. Whatever you have, share. That's what comes from God. And some people say, oh, I'm embarrassed. I have more than most, and I don't want others to feel bad. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to even answer that. I mean, the excuses people make sometimes just amaze me. I mentioned this to you once before. I really think in a congregation this size that most congregations can really benefit by dividing the congregation up into small, we call them care groups. And that you meet, we meet like, what, 8 times a year? We skip the summer and the month of December because of the holidays. But it's just the opportunity to break up into smaller groups and to be able to get to know one another better and to share. If we can restore New Testament hospitality, you know what it will do? It will please God. It will make us more like the early church. It will enrich our relationships. And I guarantee you, it will open hearts to the gospel. I want you to go back to just a moment as we close and think about my widower friend, Jack. There are some things that money just can't buy and for which there is no substitute. And hospitality is one of those things. And God has first been hospitable to us by communicating to our needs, by sending his only begotten Son to die on the cross to take care of our need for a Savior, because we can't save ourselves. I look at the sending of Jesus and coming to the earth as the ultimate act of hospitality. And Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will sup with him and he with me. There's the meal analogy again. We can have sweet fellowship. We sometimes sing, all things are ready, come for the feast. And when we get to heaven, there is going to be a bountiful feast. And I hope we can all enjoy that time with all the saints throughout all eternity with the Lord himself. Now that's hospitality, isn't it? The invitation song has been selected. Will Jesus find us watching? I hope we'll be ready and watching. And I hope we'll think about these things, particularly as it relates to our involvement in personal benevolence. Thank you so much. May God bless you richly. Let's sing that invitation song.